First Timothy 3, please. And the words there of that 15th verse. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I'd like to pick out of that verse the words, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." We're engaged in a little series of messages entitled "The Church We Ought to Be." Thinking what the Bible says about the church, its ministry, its witness, its fellowship in the local community, bringing various messages on those lines. Next Sunday mornings will be in that series and in that theme as well, as we think of that subject or that question of what happens when Christians complain. But we're going to think today about how to behave in the Lord's house. And that is a relevant theme. I have spoken to Christians who attend certain churches, and they say that the behaviour in the meetings, the activity that goes on during the time the service is conducted, is so bad that they can't hear a thing of what is said from beginning to end. And that ought not to be, men and women. That ought not to be the case. Can I say to you, it's not a new problem. It's not a new problem that churches today are facing. Other churches also, even sadly in some cases, some churches even within our own denomination. But I want to point out that the same sort of problems existed in Bible times. I could give you a number of examples of that. I'll emphasize just one by way of introduction this morning. You think of the church at Corinth. You could describe Corinth when Paul first wrote to it as a problem church. It had all sorts of difficulties and problems. In actual fact, that's the reason why he wrote that first letter to them, to address the many problems that existed. That would be a good series of studies for us. In the will of God, at some time in the future, we'll take that up and look at it. But if you're reading through 1 Corinthians, you read it in that way. Look for the problems that existed and the answer, the remedy that Paul gave to them as he wrote that letter. One of the problems that the church at Corinth had was the behaviour in the services. And I have to say, brethren and sisters, the problem that Corinth had was a very serious situation indeed. Paul said to those Christians, "You come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now you think of that. Think of just how serious that is for a church to be spoken of and described in that way. They're going home from the meeting. The service is over on the Sunday morning. They're leaving God's house not having benefited. Not having benefited from what took place. In fact, the apostle said, rather than being the better, they were the worse. They were worse off. Worse off spiritually. Worse off in their walk with God than when they first came through the door. It's not a serious situation. And isn't that, brethren and sisters, a warning to us all? So I want you to see this is no new problem. It's something even the New Testament church had to face. Now here Paul says, this is one reason why he wrote to Timothy. Remember I said these are pastoral epistles. They deal with the oversight, the governance, the running of the local church. This young man setting out in his ministry, he needed help from the man with experience, the man who he looked upon as his mentor. And Paul says, Timothy, here's one thing I want to emphasize to you. I want to give you some guidance on how you and those that meet with you, how they ought to behave, how they ought to behave in God's house. Isn't behavior an important part of life, men and women? How we behave in the home, how we behave in the community, how we behave in the house of God. And Paul knew that this was something that was necessary. Necessary for Timothy's day. Yes, and certainly necessary for our day as well. You think of the question that's asked in the text. The question, how? How thou oughtest to behave thyself. How do you behave when you come to God's house? How should you conduct yourself as a Christian when you're here and when you're present in the meetings? How should you behave so as to please the Lord, that He's pleased? His smile of approval is upon your conduct and is upon the conduct of the church as well. I want us to consider some of those things. How to behave. Can I mention first of all, when we think of how to behave, we ought to be solemn. Now don't get the wrong idea. I'm not saying you should come to church with a big, long face like a Lurgan Spade, as we often say. Remember that solemn also means to be in awe, to be in reverence, men and women. The Old Testament spoke when Israel gathered of solemn assemblies. They were coming into the presence of God. They were coming into His house. They were in great reverence of the Holy God of heaven. And brethren and sisters, our meetings in that regard are all solemn assemblies. We're coming to the Lord, and we ought to be in awe of Him. God says in His word, reverence my sanctuary. Be in reverence of where you are. Whose house this really is. Can I put the question to you this morning? Do you? Do you reverence the Lord's sanctuary? I remember my father telling me a story. He grew up in the First Presbyterian Church in Saintfield. Minister there for well over 50 years, the Reverend Stuart Dixon. When the service was being conducted one Sunday morning, somebody started to whistle in the meeting, and the minister stopped speaking and said these words, "Who dares to whistle in the house of God?" Mightn't think it that extreme. Certainly, when the service is going on, it's not something that you might expect to take place. But you think, men and women, you think of how fearful it is. What people will dare to do today in the house of God. What people will dare to do, even with the sanction of the oversight of the church. In recent weeks, we touched on some of the styles of music and things that take place in some church services. The things that men and women dare to do. There's no reverence. There's no fear of God. There's no awe of where we are, men and women. We need to remember that today. It's always good to be reminded of where we are when we come to worship. We're not in some worldly establishment. We're not gathered today in some place of leisure. Some place of pleasure. As the text says, we're in the house of God. We're in the Lord's house. Some of you I know have been to Israel. Some of you have travelled abroad. You've been visiting some of the sites, maybe gone in to see some of the mosques. And I'm sure that you'll have been asked when you visited those places, men must wear trousers. Women must have the shoulders covered. When you enter in, no one is allowed to speak. Why is that, men and women? It's because they have a reverence. They have a respect for their place of worship. They have a respect, perhaps that could be said, more so than many Christians have today. They have a respect that is sadly lacking among the people of God in many places. Remember, the Spirit of God can be grieved, brethren and sisters. We complain about the deadness of the meetings. Why we don't know the Lord's blessing and His power? Could it be because of the conduct? The conduct in many meetings, that's why you don't feel the Lord's presence. He's grieved. Grieve not the Spirit of God, the New Testament says. You know, in the Old Testament, in the temple, read through the book of Ezekiel. I know it's not one of the easier books of the Bible to read, But it's important to read all of the Bible, every book that God has given. And if you read through the book of Ezekiel, you know what you will find? The Shekinah withdrew from the temple. The Shekinah glory was the symbol of God's presence amongst his people. And bit by bit, withdrew from the house, outside onto the Mount of Olives and so on. Step by step, stage by stage, the Lord withdrew his presence from his house and from his people because of how they had grieved them, because of their sins against him. You know, brethren and sisters, if there's one thing that should frighten you as a Christian, it's the thought that God might withdraw his presence from you. And the thought that God might withdraw his presence from the church and from its activities. Probably amongst the saddest words in all the Bible are those words recorded of Samson. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know. He was so cold of heart, so backslidden, become so worldly. He didn't even know. He had lost the sense and the nearness of the Lord's presence. We ought to be solemn. We ought to be silent as well. You think of the public gallery of the House of Commons. If you ever go to sit there, one of the conditions that is placed upon you for entering in to the public gallery is that no one can speak. You're not allowed to say a word because it carries down into the chamber, can be a disturbance to those that are speaking, a disturbance to the debate that is taking place. Now you think of it, if no one should speak when the affairs of state are being dealt with, then how much more important, men and women, is that no one speaks when the things of God, the things of eternity, are being dealt with? There's a need to be silent. Joshua, when they were coming to Jericho, and he gave the instructions for the children of Israel of how they would conquer Jericho, this is what he said: neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. And it ought to be the same for us, brethren and sisters, when we come to a church service. There ought to be no word that proceeds out of our mouth. Can I ask you this morning, how can you hear what God is saying? How can those around you hear what the Lord is saying if you're continually talking and speaking and making a noise? Doesn't the book of Ecclesiastes tell us there's a time to keep silence, time to be quiet? And when we're in God's house, when God's word is being opened, when it's been read, when it's being preached, that's such a time, men and women. If we want to hear his voice, then there's a need to be silent. You think of the quiet time. Can I stress the importance of that for you? Don't neglect it. Your own quiet time at home. You need to get away from all the disturbances, all the bustle of life, all the noise and clamour. Get alone with God. But remember that there's a need for that in the church as well as at the home. Meetings in God's house, around the word, they should be called quiet times as well. But that's vital, brethren and sisters. You think of the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, can I make it clear? Those words don't mean women can't take part in the meetings. I know there are some groups of well-meaning Christians who will use that text to support keeping the women quiet in the meetings, saying you ought not to speak at any time in a service, shouldn't give your testimony, shouldn't be involved in certain aspects of the work, shouldn't get up maybe and speak on occasions in a service. Women shouldn't pray in the meetings. There's the proof of it. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Remember in the same book, 1 Corinthians 11, a few chapters earlier than where those words are recorded, Paul said that if a woman prays or prophesies, she's to do so with her head covered. The praying and the prophecies, talking there about public meetings, not talking about home. He's not talking about those things in private. Those words are actually recorded in the same chapter. Remember the words I quoted to you earlier? You come together not for the better, but for the worse. They're written in the context of the public assembly of God's people. Women can pray. Women can prophesy. They can stand and speak in the meetings if that is arranged and given the permission so to do by the oversight of the church. But there's the condition on which they do it. Their head must be covered. So if Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 11, and then in chapter 14 says, let the women keep silence, if that means they can't take part, do you know what that means, men and women? He's contradicted himself. In the space of three chapters in the book of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit, they would suggest to us he has contradicted himself. And that cannot be so. When he says, let the women keep silence, you need to look there at the subject that he's talking about. It's whenever someone is speaking, a prophet stands up in the meeting and he's bringing forth a message. What he's saying is, if there's any questioning to be done of that man, perhaps to clarify what he has said, to get a better understanding of the message that he has brought, the women are not to be involved in that. That's to be left to the men in order to carry out that role and that task. It doesn't mean that the women aren't to take part in the meetings. But think of the words, particularly in the light of the subject that we're dealing with this morning. Keep silent in the churches. And you know, men and women, those words in a sense apply to us all. There is a need for us to learn to keep silent in the churches. Something we need to learn. It's not easy to do. We all like to talk. We all like to be heard. There's a story about Socrates, the great Greek philosopher, that a young man came to him on one occasion wanting Socrates to teach him oratory. And Socrates told him, because when the young lad came, he talked incessantly. Never gave up, just talk. Socrates said to him, I'm going to have to charge you a double fee. And the young lad was taken back. He was surprised. Why are you going to have to charge me a double fee? He says, because there are two sciences I'm going to have to teach you. Before I teach you to speak, I'm going to have to first teach you to be silent. And he said, that is the more difficult of the tasks. And isn't that true, brethren and sisters? The more difficult of the two is just learning to be silent, learning to be quiet. Solomon said, and again he's writing in the context of when we come to God's house, be not rash with thy mouth. Let thy words be few. He's talking there in particular about making hasty vows before God. Whenever the Lord speaks to you and he challenges you, don't make a hasty vow that you know that you're not going to be able to keep. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let thy words be few. Those are God's instructions for us when we come to hear his word, when we come into his house to worship. If there's one place we should hold our tongue and say very little, brethren and sisters, it's when we come to worship in the Lord's house. Be solemn. Be silent. We ought to be still as well. Church services ought to be marked by stillness. There ought not to be very much of any movement in the meeting. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. You think of the question, and it's a very relevant question, brethren and sisters. Why do we not know God's presence in the meetings as we ought? Why do we not know his power upon the preaching? Why do we not get the blessing from the meeting that we're talking about and asking about and longing for? Well, one reason is we're not still enough. We're not still enough when we come to the meeting. Still enough in his presence. He says, be still and know that I am God. There's a need for stillness. If you're going to know God's presence, sense that the Lord is here, sense that he's in the midst. Here's something then that's very, very important. We need to still our hearts and still ourselves in his presence. Mr. Paisley, for many years when he ministered in Martyrs, he wrote articles in the Belfast papers, the North, South, East, West Belfast posts. And he published those messages under this title, Stand Still a While. And you know, brethren and sisters, if we want a word from God, if you want a word from the Lord when you come to the meetings, that's what you have to do. That title was taken from Saul's words to Samuel. Stand still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. You know what that text emphasizes and teaches us? That the preaching of God's word needs stillness. If it's going to be really effective, if it's going to be really owned of God, God's word, when it's proclaimed, needs stillness in the gathering. Stand still a while, that I may show thee the word of the Lord. If there's no stillness, you'll not get God's word. You'll not hear his message. It was a great Billy Sunday. You ought to read the life of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, at the height of his ministry, he would preach maybe for 8 weeks to 18,000 people in a tabernacle twice the size of the Odyssey building in Belfast. A wooden building that they put up in the cities where Billy Sunday came to preach. He thought that that was better. There would be a greater attraction. The people would want to say they'd been in Sunday's tabernacle. But he longed for stillness in the meetings. If somebody got up to leave, he would actually stop speaking until they were out of the service. It was too big of a distraction. You think of 18,000 people. Somebody gets up to leave the meeting. Think of how many hundreds would be looking away from the preacher to see who's going out of the meeting. Lose their attention. Lose the train of thought. Billy Sunday had the sawdust on the floor. That great wooden building. The ladies, especially in their shoes, coming along. Didn't want any noise. Any distraction. We might think those things are a little bit of extreme, you know. But remember this, men and women. Remember the blessing that attended to his ministry. Remember the work of God that he did. The vast countless of souls that he won to the Saviour. The preaching of God's word needs stillness, men and women. Think of Mary and Martha, the contrast between them. Martha moving about, weighed down, burdened, cumbered, the Bible says, with much service. But Mary sitting still. There's a little word there that's very important, you know, in that chapter. Mary also sat at the Saviour's feet. The word also means she did the work around the house, but in addition, she made time to be still in the Lord's presence. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, I've emphasized already the disappointment at the lack of attendance during the past week. Which of those two describes you in the past week? There's been an opportunity to sit at the Lord's feet, to sit in his presence. Were you like Martha, busy, cumbered, rushing about? Too busy to be here. Too busy to sit down, to hear a word from God. Or were you like Mary? You were doing all the work that had to be done, but also in addition to that, you came and sat at the Lord's feet and you heard his word. Remember who was commended by the Lord. Remember who was blessed, who heard the voice of God. It was Mary. And if we want a word from God, then we need to do the same as well, brethren and sisters. And doesn't that emphasize or stress the need for punctuality in the meetings? One of the great things Mr. Douglas would have said in the college over and over, that is his style of teaching in many ways, even when he's preaching, why he summarizes and goes over and over certain truths again and again, because repetition, that was the old way of teaching. Repetition's how you drive it home to the heart. But he would have said that punctuality and Christianity are synonymous. They're very important. It's a good testimony for a Christian to have. Because remember that coming late unsettles the meeting. If the meeting started and somebody comes in afterwards, that can have an unsettling effect upon the gap. If everybody's stilled and settled and the word of God is being preached, there's a need for punctuality. There's that story about Nicholson. In one of his great gatherings, the place was packed to the door, and a man a wee bit like myself, not very much hair, came into the meeting, and he caused a great disturbance because there were so many people there he couldn't find a seat, and he walked around downstairs for a while, and then he went upstairs and walked around the gallery. There was no seat there either, and came back down the stairs again, and after a wee while Nicholson got a wee bit weary of it, and he just spoke directly to the man, and he says, "It wasn't combing your hair that kept you late for the meeting anyway." It can be a distraction, brethren and sisters. You think of this. There's a need to learn to be still. A need to learn. The society in which we live is a society that has to be on the move. But a vital part of the Christian life is being still before the Lord. Where do children learn to be still? We talk about children being sometimes hyperactive. Where do children learn to be still? Well, they learn it at home. They learn it at family prayers. That's how they learn to be still when they come to the meetings. They learn it in the Sunday school and the children's meetings as well. Keep in mind, brethren and sisters, the bringing up of children, the family altar, the Sunday school, it's not just teaching them what to believe. An important part of those things is teaching them how to behave as well. How to behave in the house of God. When you gather them for the family altar, and they're taught there privately, quietly in the home, the importance of being still and being quiet when the Bible is brought out and the word is read and prayer is being offered. These are things that have to be taught to us all, even from our earliest days. One other thing we've thought of, the need to be solemn, the need to be silent and still. We need to be supplicating as well, brethren and sisters. Can I stress again that great text? My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. How should we behave when we come to the Lord's house? Well, it ought to be marked by prayer. It's a basic principle of the Bible found in James in the New Testament. You have not because you ask not. Why is there no blessing? Why no word from God? Why the Spirit not moving in power? Because we don't ask. We don't ask the Lord to do it for us. Can I put it to you this morning to ponder just in your own heart? Have you prayed today, brethren and sisters? The Lord's Day. If ever there's a day you should pray, it's today. Did you pray before you left your home? There was an old song years ago, "Where you left your room this morning." Did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Saviour, did you plea for loving favour, and so on? Did you think to pray? Did you pray before you left home? Were you in the prayer meetings this morning? If there's one thing the church needs, it's more people in the gatherings for prayer, the prayer meetings of the church, the prayer meetings before the services of the church. And remember that even in the service itself, we need to be praying. There should be that cry going up from the heart that the Lord would speak, "Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I be like those that go down to the pit." Remember in the tabernacle, in ancient time, there was the continual burning of incense. It was constantly ascending up to heaven. And remember that incense in the Bible is a picture of prayer. "Let my prayer," the psalmist said, "be set before thee as incense." Continual burning, ascending of incense. And that's how it should be in the meetings. Not just when the meeting's been opened and not just later on as it's coming near a close, but right through. A continual lifting up of our hearts and crying to God for his speaking voice and crying to God for his blessing. So how to behave in the house of God? Be solemn, be silent, be still, and be supplicating. Can I say to you, let us all behave so that nothing takes away from the presence of God. and from the preaching of his word. I'll say this to you in conclusion. You think of those that are watching you all the time, but especially watching you when you're here in the meetings. Isn't it true that the children are watching you? Are you setting them a good example of what a Christian should do, how a Christian should conduct themselves in the church, in the services of the Church of Christ? Remember as well that visitors are watching you when they come in. Visitors, are you hindering those visitors from hearing the word of God, getting a word for their hearts? Would those visitors want to come back again when they see the way we behave among ourselves, behave through the meetings? Do you remember we looked at it a few weeks ago in Corinthians? Paul says when somebody that's unlearned and an unbeliever comes in among you, he'll think you're mad. When the visitors come in and they look at our conduct, what do they say? What do they think? And remember, most of all, the Lord sees us. When we're here and the things we do, the way we behave, the things we say, never forget that he's looking down. The words of Hagar, "Thou God, seest me." You think about the videos. We video services. It's a very prominent thing nowadays to video weddings. And a very interesting thing of watching those wedding videos is you see everything. You see those that yawn and sleep in the service. You see those that have a wee whisper among themselves when the meeting's going on. You see those that keep their eyes open during the prayer, and they look all around them. You see those that pull out the hanky and have a good blow at the nose every now and again. You see everything. Well, men and women, remember, that's what the Lord sees. When he looks down upon us as well, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees everything that we do in his house. And I urge you, I say to you today, behave so as to please him. That your conduct, the conduct of this church as a whole, would be pleasing in his sight. And would be a place where the Lord would pour out his blessing in all its fullness upon us. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Him.